Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians 1, and we want to read verse 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. We want to use this as our basis tonight, and we'll take off from this verse. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. Tonight we want to deal with the promises of God. And the scripture here says concerning the person of Christ, for he is the him of the verse. Notice, for all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now let's pray. Loving Father, we praise you for the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you for what the promises of God can mean unto us as your children. And we pray that this word tonight will be used to establish us. And if there are any in our midst who are outside of the ark of safety, graciously draw them into thyself. And may it please thee, O God, to revive thy people for the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We praise thee, giving thanks in his worthy name. Amen. We all know the song, Standing on the Promises. But do we really know what the promises of God are and how to appropriate them? Now, this is so important, for there isn't any situation in life that any believer has not been provided for by God with his promises in the Word of God. Now, I'm going to just quote four passages of Scripture. You all know them. And as I quote them, I'll tell you where they're found. And you notice how inclusive they are of the promises of God. Romans 8:32. God spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all. Shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Then that great promise in Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ. And then that one that the teenagers sing. Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And then that great verse in the Psalm for the sons of Korah, Psalm 84, verse 11. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. There isn't anything or any activity that you and I can ever be confronted with as a child of God, that the Word of God does not contain something to encourage us, to instruct us, and to enable us to move on for God, appropriating the promises of God. Now, what does it mean to appropriate them? Dr. Barnhart told a story one time. He was the greatest illustrator I ever listened to, by the way. I don't know of a preacher I ever heard that knew how to illustrate like Dr. Barnhart. He told the story of something that happened to him when he was 15 years of age. He was listening to the great preacher, Dr. Reuben Tarry, Dr. R.A. Tarry. Tarry Gray Auditorium at Moody Bible Institute is named after Dr. Tarry and Dr. James M. Gray. Well, Dr. Tarry, he was teaching a group of students, and Dr. Barnhart was in this group. And he said, and he quoted James chapter 1 verse 5. You all know it. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men and upbraideth not. And who giveth generously to all men and upbraideth not. And then he asked a question. His question was this. What is the first thing you do in order to get wisdom? And the class answered, you ask. You ask. But he said, no, That is not what you do. That is not what you do. You don't ask. The first thing you do, you realize that you don't have any. And the reason that we don't appropriate the promises of God, many people don't have the wisdom of God simply because they do not think that they need it. And that's a tremendous problem that we face. And a lot of people don't appropriate the promises of God because they don't think that they really need them. You see, in your day-to-day life, no matter where it's lived, whether it's lived in the office, or the factory, the shop, or the kitchen, it doesn't matter where, don't you just sort of muddle through the day? Really? You just muddle through. And when you get to fall into bed at night, you say, boy, have we got another one behind us. Well, you may say, I don't muddle through, I use common sense. But God says you're not supposed to. You want the verse for that? Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy path. Your common sense is not good enough. And neither is mine. Have you ever wondered why two people can go to church and hear the same sermon, and the one person comes away blessed and happy, and another person comes away worse than when they came? Did you ever wonder about that? Is there an explanation for it? Yes. It's the difference between Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2, and 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. That makes all the difference. Now, what does Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2 say? Let's take a look at it. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 2. It says, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. That's the answer to the group that hears the same sermon, but it doesn't benefit them. Unless the word of God is mixed with faith, it will not profit. Now turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, that says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, that when ye received the word which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of man, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectually worketh also in you that believe. In other words, when the word of God is received by faith, it works in those who believe it. It works. It works. And here's the problem. The problem that makes a difference between two people who hear. The one doesn't mix the promises of God with faith. They really don't believe it. The other group believes the word, receives the word as the word of God, and that word works in them. Now what we want to do tonight, what I'd like to do with you, very simply, is just take some of the promises of God, very simply, and put them in groups. Group the promises of God under categories in order that we may benefit from them. Things that I've done over the years that have been a blessing to me. And the first group of promises, I want to list the promises of God concerning salvation that give us assurance. The promises of God concerning salvation that gives us assurance. When I was a young teenager, I was a saved boy. And every Sunday morning for a period of time in my life when I didn't have the assurance of salvation, I'd listen to old Dr. DeHaan on the radio with that gravelly voice of his, and I'd listen intently. I'd listen that intently that I could probably quote his sermon when he was finished. and I'd walk away from my room where I listened to Dr. Dehon, and I'd ask myself the question, am I really saved? And I wrestled with this matter of assurance. And the reason I'm saying this tonight, you know that I have a sneaking suspicion that not everybody in this building who come here week after week have the assurance that they're really saved. I tell you, I was saved, but I didn't have the assurance. And I know what I tried to do a number of times. I said to the Lord, Lord, if I'm not saved, I just want to receive the Lord right now. I want to be sure that I'm saved. And then the next week, oh, the same thing would happen again. I'd listen to Dr. Dehon, and the Word of God would just work me over. Now, I'm so thankful for those experiences. God was using them to bring me to something. He was using them to bring me to assurance. An assurance that was not based on anything else but the Word of God. And I'll tell you something. The reason I didn't have assurance, I needed what the Word of God said in some verses. Verse number one that brought the assurance. Romans 8 verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. I want to tell you, there's one word in that verse that gripped my soul when I saw it. And I knew beyond the shadow of a doubt, I'm His and His forever. You know what the word is? Just a three-letter word. It is that word, now. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Oh, that word now. When that word now gripped my heart, just one word, it was settled for me. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Oh, what a passage. Oh, these verses deal with salvation. And that final stanza of the great hymn by Wesley, no condemnation now I dread. Jesus, my all in thee I find. Alive in Him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. No condemnation. Romans 8:1. But then, another reason I needed to understand other verses. I needed to understand Acts chapter 13, verse 39, where it says, by Him, all that believe are justified from all things from which they could not be justified by the law of Moses. And the hymn in that verse is our Lord Jesus. For Acts 13:38 says, be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And now that 39th verse, and by Him all that believe are justified from all things. Justified from all things. Declared righteous by God. We're not saved by things. Things that we do, things that we don't do, laws that we keep, or laws that we don't keep. We are saved by the work of Jesus Christ alone. By Him, we are justified from all things. Beloved, what a relief that gave my soul. What a relief. But then, I needed to know the truth also of Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9. That says, for by grace are ye saved. Through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not a work, lest any man should boast. You know what my problem was in those days when I was listening to Dr. Dehon? I was trying to trust in something other than the Word of God to give me assurance. See, Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace are ye saved. Whose grace? Well, it couldn't be the grace of man. It has to be the grace of God. For by grace are ye saved, through faith. And I remember going to the Lord the day I got assurance. I said to the Lord, I'm getting tired of coming week after week. If I didn't mean business the first time, and if you didn't save me the first time, what assurance will I ever have that you'll save me some other time? That's exactly what I told him. I take you at your word. Oh, what a relief it was. You see, I needed the truth of Titus chapter 3 verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Ah, not by works of righteousness which we have done. These are the promises of God concerning salvation that give us assurance. But the clincher, the verse that really came home with power, was Romans chapter 4 and verse 5. To him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. When I saw those words, who justifies the ungodly? Who justifies the ungodly? And that's the only kind that God justifies. He doesn't justify the man who tries to keep the law of Moses to a certain level, and then God does the rest. Oh no, it is to him that worketh not, but believeth on him who justifies the ungodly. It isn't the ungodly who make themselves godly, and then God justifies them. Oh no, God declares righteous the ungodly sinner who believes. To him that worketh not, but believeth. Oh, what a joy. You know, when the light of these verses dawned on my soul, it was so wonderful to me as a young lad. It was like getting saved all over again. Beloved, there's one thing better than being saved. It's knowing that you are. You get that? It's one thing better than being saved. It's knowing that you are the assurance of salvation. And there are promises in the Bible that declare unto us the salvation of God, and they give us assurance. But then there are promises in the Word of God that provide pardon for us when we sin as a Christian. When we sin as a Christian, and the Word of God says, if we say that we have not sinned, we deceive our neighbors. No, it doesn't say that. It says we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. God doesn't expect his children to walk in self-deception. He expects us to deal with sin in our lives. Sin is abhorrent to God, and sin is abhorrent to the child of God. But the child of God has to admit that he is tripped up time and time again, and he does fall. And when a Christian falls, the enemy desires to rob the believer of the joy of his salvation and make him depressed and miserable. And I've met many Christians in my lifetime who had lost the joy of the Lord. That's where the promise of 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 is such a blessing. If we confess our sins, this is a child of God. This is a child of God who has been tripped up by the enemy after God saved him. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And what a precious reality it is to claim this promise when we've been tripped up, and to be restored as a child of God to the one that we dearly love, even the Lord who bought us. and who saved us with his precious blood. But then there's a third group of promises, and this third group reveals that our Lord will never forsake his people. Our Lord will never forsake his people. We all need to learn the truth that God never starts anything he doesn't finish. And you want the verse for that? It's Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you will complete it in the day of Jesus Christ. God doesn't start anything he doesn't finish. Philippians 1, 6. And this is a verse that I have put as a priority in my life, in my remembrance of the Lord, in my coming unto him, in times of trial, in times of distress. He never starts anything he doesn't finish. And beloved, when you look at the plan of God in salvation as outlined in the scriptures, we know from Romans 8 and verse 29, it began with God. And it's going to end with God. And God never starts anything he doesn't finish. And that work that he began in us, he will complete. You see, God will never forsake his people. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, we better turn to that verse. It's such a precious verse. And I want to quote the whole thing, not just part of it. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. A lot of times, only part of it is quoted. The first part is so important. For it says, let your manner of life be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5, presents the strongest set of negatives in the original that you can find. It is a triple negative. I will never, never, never leave thee. I will never, never, never forsake thee. This is what God is saying unto us. You see, and we need this promise before us. What does it do? It directs our manner of life. It delivers us from one of the evils of this present evil age. What is it? Covetousness. Covetousness. A desire for things. A desire for the things that this present world can supply. Let your manner of life be without covetousness. Oh, what a blessing it is when we're delivered from covetousness. And the Word of God tells us in the book of Galatians that covetousness is idolatry. Now, it's hard to tell a covetous person. It may not be as hard as you think, but it's difficult to tell them that they're covetous. You see, because they can turn around and look at you and find the same practices, maybe in a different way and maybe not to the same degree. But God's word is so practical here. He says, let your manner of life, your conversation, be without covetousness and be content. Contentment, beloved, is something you have to learn. This is not something that you have. Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I have learned. My, what lessons he had to learn in order to come to this place. Oh, here are promises, beloved, that reveal that our Lord will never forsake his people. And a great passage that goes with this is John chapter 10, verses 27 through 30, where the Lord Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave them me is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. You know, I've heard the foolish statement made by the Arminians over this passage. And I'm thinking of a preacher that I knew when I was a young believer, and he was a real Dutchman. His name was Jeremiah Hartman. He lived in a place called Richland, Pennsylvania, a little suburb of in Lebanon County, way down the line, and he was really Dutch. And I remember talking with him one afternoon, and he said, "Oh, I know what John 10 says, that no man can pluck us out of the Father's hand, but that doesn't mean I, of my own free will, can't jump out." And you often hear that. I've heard that time and again. And I said to Brother Hartman that day, and I'd call him brother because I believe he was truly saved. I said to him that day, "You know, a preacher said that to the little girl one day, and the little girl knew more than the preacher. For the little girl said, 'How can I jump out of his hand when I'm part of it?' For you see, the Word of God tells us that when we're saved, we're made members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. I can't jump out of something that I'm part of." And I want to tell you, beloved, these verses which declare unto us the fact that our Lord will never leave us nor forsake us. But then there are promises of God that declare his faithfulness. The promises of God that declare his faithfulness. Our Lord has provided for his own victory over sin. Victory over sin. For those who are truly saved, the Word of God declares that sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? Because you're not under the law, but under grace. Now I want you to grasp what it says. He tells us that sin shall not have dominion over us. And then he tells us why. We're not under the law, but we're under grace. And I want you to link that verse in Romans chapter 6 and verse 14 with two verses in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And we want to read verses 17 and 18. Well, we should read verses 16 through 18. For there's something here that brings the work of our blessed Lord and the promise of God to us to appropriate and to lay hold of. Verse 16 is a command. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would." Here we learn that there's a continuous warfare. The flesh is warring against the Spirit. But in verse 18 he says this, and here's the promise. "But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." Romans 8, verse 14 says, "As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." The only two verses in the New Testament that speak of the leading of the Spirit are Romans 8, 14 and this passage here. "Sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. And if we're led of the Spirit," and that's what it means to be under grace, beloved, "for this is the age of the Holy Spirit, whereby the Holy Spirit has come to indwell the people of God." He indwells us. He is that other comforter, sent by the Father and the Son to be the strong one. And that word, comforter, that's not something that you rest under that's on the bed. You see, but that word comforter comes from the Latin con, which means along with, and then fortis, which means strength. In other words, we have the strong one within us. That's what the word comforter means. And it equals the Greek word parakletos. Now, if we're led of the Spirit, we are not under law. What does it mean to be led of the Spirit? What does it mean that we're not under law, but under grace? When we're under law, what God requires, God demands. Under grace, what God requires, God provides. And beloved, we have the promise of victory over sin. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Whenever I counsel one who's going to be baptized, I always make sure that they understand what that word dominion means. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Dominion. Sin is a king that reigns. Romans 5 says, sin hath reigned unto death. And it has reigned as a king. And it will continue to reign until you realize your position in Christ. Oh, when these promises of God are made real unto us as the children of God, we can throw off the yoke of bondage and rejoice, beloved, in being led of the Spirit, and we're not under law. We serve with an obedient heart, and that obedient heart rejoices in the transformation that grace provides. Now, realizing that God has provided this for his own, there is a verse that is a continuous blessing in my soul. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. I want you to turn to this one. I have quoted many promises tonight to you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, in the King James translation it says, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. In other words, this verse teaches us that we're all cut from the same piece of cloth. There's not a one of us that can say, if you had the trials I have, boy, you'd be different. No, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But then he adds, but God is faithful. And how are we to behold the faithfulness of God? He says he will not permit you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation provide a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. Any temptation that you may have had, that you may have come through, or you are presently enduring, God will never permit you to be tempted above that you're able. There is a way of escape if you will look for it, for God has provided it. But we need to take time in the presence of God to ask God what he's doing and to seek the face of our blessed Lord. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not permit you to be tempted above that you're able. When our dear Mrs. Scott was in the throes of cancer and she was suffering quite a bit, she said to me, I'm willing to take it all, because God will never put on me more than I can take. His word tells me that. And it gave her confidence. Beloved, that's the truth. That's what it means to appropriate the promises of God. I didn't plan on saying this, but I'm going to. I was tempted to say it last Sunday morning. When I saw Pam Petty Collins at the organ, it caused my soul to rejoice. I'll tell you why. When she was a teenage girl, she came to me and asked me a number of questions concerning the Word of God. And I read, the advice I gave to her was this. I would begin by a Genesis 1, and I would read straight through the Scriptures, number 1. So that as a young person, you at least know where all the parts of Scripture fit. You need to read through the Word of God, from beginning to end. She took my advice. In about 3 or 4 months' time, she came back to me, and she said, I read through the Scriptures. What a blessing it has been. But then she came up with some other questions. And you know, I love when people ask me questions. For the simple reason, I learn, you know what somebody's thinking by the questions that they ask. And she asked me some questions, and I'll tell you what the subject was, on the unpardonable sin. And when she asked these questions on the unpardonable sin, I knew that God was dealing with her. So I said, well now, what do you think this is? You see, and I dealt with this line, and I drew her out, and I knew that she was growing in the Lord. You see, she's married, she's moved away from us, but God's using her and her husband in the work in Wilmington. What a joy to see her back. But beloved, you see, my soul leaps for joy when I find anybody who lays hold of the promises of God and runs with them. I had never told anybody that about Pam, except her mother this morning, when she and Ted and I were talking together, and I told her about this. You see, Satan and his host may attack us. They may even win a skirmish, but they'll never win the battle. Because God says, you'll never be tempted above that you're able. But with a temptation, he'll provide a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. But now, there's another set of promises. And I'm only going to barely touch on this. And I touch it differently than it's normally touched upon. We have the promises of God in his word that promise to supply all our needs. Philippians chapter 4 verse 19 says, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. When you pray, how do you address God? You say, our Father, don't you? You usually call him Father as you address him in prayer. Now that verse says he will supply all our need, not all our greed. And since he is a gracious father, did you ever see a parent look at their children when they misbehave and say, that child needs a spanking? Now, if God supplies all your need and you need a spanking, you think you'll get it? I hope so. I want God to keep his word. And I'd like you to turn now to Proverbs 3 and verse 11. You know, when you listen to the television preachers, if you listen to them, I don't very much. But if you happen to listen to them, they use Philippians 4:19 a lot. And all they think about is money. I want you to think about Philippians 4:19 in relation to what we really need. And we turn to Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 11, where we read, my son. And it is God who's speaking to us as sons. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighted. The book of Hebrews carries this a bit further. He says, if you're without correction, then you're not a son, you're a bastard. That's what it says in Hebrews 12. By virtue of the fact that we're in the family of God, if you've truly been born of Him, by virtue of the fact that we're in the family, God loves you too much to permit you to get away with anything that will bring dishonor upon Him. He's going to deal with you. My God shall supply all your needs. If you need a spanking, you're going to get it. For He loves you. He's going to correct you. And He's going to deal with you. Now, it's wonderful to realize not only that He provides us with breakfast, dinner, and supper. You see, I used the Dutch way of putting it. I didn't say breakfast, lunch, and dinner. I said breakfast, dinner, and supper. You see, we expect God to provide this. And when we sit at the table, we bow our hearts in His presence and we give thanks. But just as I expect Him to provide the necessary food, I expect Him to correct me with His discipline. Now let us come back to where we began. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 20. For it says, for all the promises of God are yea and amen in Him to the glory of God. Are you standing on His promises tonight? The promises in relating to assurance and salvation. The promises that provide pardon for us when we sin as a child of God. The promises of God that reveal that He will never forsake us as His own. The promises of God that declare His faithfulness. And the promises of God to provide and supply all our needs. Here are just five little categories of the promises of God. Or if we avail ourselves of it, we realize, beloved, that all the promises of God are yea and in Him amen to the glory of God. How great is our gracious God. Are you His tonight? Oh, if you're here with Adi, turn to Him tonight, for these promises are real. They are yea and amen in Christ to the glory of God. And there's only one way to be saved. For to be saved is to be in Christ. This is reality, God. Now let's pray. Loving Father, we stand amazed at Your love for us. But we are more than amazed at Your care and Your kindness and all the promises that You have made unto us as Your children. And we thank You for every testing and trial that has ever come into our lives. For You are child training us in order that one day You will present us faultless before the presence of Your glory and that with exceeding joy.